I want to take a few moments and share some scriptures with you. Before we begin, I want to ask you to pray with me. Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. We're focusing on new chapters. We spent more than a year with the theme Kadima, which means forward, even better, charge, as if we are joining ourselves with those who are going to move forward no matter what it takes. And as we're beginning this calendar year, I want to continue on this theme of new chapters because I believe that for many of you, God wants to open up something new. And he wants you to experience things that he's spoken to you about. He's spoken into your heart. He's spoken them in such a way that they got a hold of you. But circumstances, challenges, obstacles, and difficulties may have worn you out and may have caused you to forget what he said he wants to do. But if you're going to experience those things that he wrote into your hearts and into your minds, you have to remember them. You have to recall them. You have to be active about them. Now, it is wise if you're traveling long distances. It's wise if you're on the sea or if you're traveling at night to have a beacon, a light that guides you, that gives you a point of reference, that helps you understand where forward is. And when you want to move forward into new chapters in life, a beacon can help you stay on course. And in a way, Scripture is a beacon because God's Word shines light on the path that we're to take. He shines light right in front of us so that we can see where to step. And he shines light further down the path so we can stay on the path. We don't want to get off that path. We can read God's word. We can discover how he gave light to the patriarchs, to the prophets, to the Talmudim of Yeshua. And I want to start tonight by remembering what we read about last week, where God's word gave Jacob light for his future. And so you can turn to Genesis 48 in your Bibles. Verses 3 and 4 is what we want to look at. How many of you brought a Bible? Raise your hand. Show me your Bible. I brought more than one. I got a paper Bible, Hebrew English. I've got a digital Bible as well. If you've got a smartphone, you have no excuse for not having a Bible with you wherever you go. Genesis 48, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me.'" God Almighty, El Shaddai, appeared to me. Now, this gives us a picture of what the patriarchs experienced. Our patriarchs, our Jewish patriarchs, the fathers of Israel, had life-changing encounters with God where they could say, "God appeared to me." That's radical, isn't it? God appeared to me, and he blessed me, and he said to me, oh, this is dangerous. Years ago, my sister, Karen, she and I had been so close growing up. We had some separation when I became a believer because believing in Yeshua didn't fit in with her expectations. Truth be told, it didn't fit in with mine. But Yeshua got a hold of me, and it took Karen almost 7 years to get to the point where she could talk to me about my own faith. And one day we sat down at my parents' house, and she asked me a dangerous but honest question: "What do you believe?" And so I started talking to her about the reality of God, the God who's described in Torah. And I said that I believe that God is real and that he works miracles. And she said, "Whoa," as you can imagine. And then I said, God, I believe, speaks to us. And she started laughing, and we both started laughing, and because she understood something, the ramifications of that. And she said, you know, every time we gather in synagogue, we grew up in a conservative Jewish family at Beth Israel Conservative Synagogue, not Beth Israel Messianic Synagogue, completely different, in Roanoke, Virginia. And Karen said, every time we gathered together in synagogue, we spoke to God, and we prayed to God, and we said things to him, and never did we think he would speak back. And if we thought he would have spoken back, we wouldn't have told anybody if we thought we heard him. Because it sounds sort of mashugana. So we were laughing how radical it is to actually believe that God listens to our prayers, that he hears them and that he responds. But if we can allow ourselves to experience that kind of relationship with God, then we are going to have experiences that connect us with Jacob, with Joseph, with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all the way to Yeshua and beyond. Verse 4, and the Lord said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude or a group or a company of people. But the Hebrew there is a very important term. It's, Jacob says that God spoke to him and said, I will make of you a kahal. Say kahal with me, kahal. A community, a congregation of people. I will make you not just a nation that exists, but a congregation, a community. And together with kahal is associated this idea. It's not just a community, not just an assembly, not just a gathering, but a community of faith, a community of people who are trusting in God, a community of people who gather together into the house of God, and who form congregations. I will make of you a kahal of people, and I will give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. So, important ideas. I'll make you fruitful, and I will multiply you. Say that with me. I will make you fruitful, and I will multiply you. That's one important idea. You'll be fruitful, and you will increase. And the other one is, I will make of you a kahal, a community, a congregation of people. And the third idea, I'll give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. This was a prophetic word that God spoke to Jacob, and it became a beacon. This is what I want you to get. It became a beacon. It became a light. It caused light to shine on the life of Jacob and his descendants. It shone in such a way that it illuminated, it opened up, it caused invisible things to become visible. It enabled Jacob to interpret what was going on in his life and what would happen. The fact is, the best plans that you and I have and the best strategies that you and I have will never be good enough to accomplish the best things in life unless they are born of God and submitted to God. And in fact, you'll find that some of the greatest things that God does in your life are merely born of faith, your trust in him, not your plan. We heard from Tanya tonight. How many of you think Tanya had a plan to come away empty-handed for a year? Anybody think that was her plan? No, definitely not your plan. Tanya's plan was, I'll be faithful, I'll take the next step, and I'll have the breakthrough. Am I right? I'll do the thing I know to do with the people I know to do the best way I can, and I will get the best results immediately, right? How many of you like to plan like that? Get your best results immediately? Your desired results? Yeah. And when we pray like that, whether we know it or not, we're saying to the Lord, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. My will. My will be done. And Yeshua taught us to pray differently. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now here's the terrible thing. It's not earth general, it's earth specific. Me, my heart, my life. That's what we're praying. Lord, your will be done in my life. Say that with me. Your will be done in my life. In my life. The Lord's saying these things to Jacob, and Jacob is remembering them. This is the time of Jacob's last days. He's about to pass away. And he's remembering this prophetic word. He's remembering this experience of intimacy with God. And he wants to communicate it to his son because he knows it gave light to him, to Jacob. It'll give light to Joseph. But the Lord knows something else. Not only is it light for Jacob and Joseph, it's light for you and me too. Because it tells us something that God wants to do. And it shows us something. Now, I was at the IMCS Rabbis Conference this week with my wife Sandy, with Rabbi Yuri and Rebbetzin Nina, with Rabbi Victor, and with many, many other leaders from America, from around the world. And I had the opportunity to speak to them. And one of the things I wanted to speak about was this passage, but there was a missing link. I didn't quite know what it was. And somehow, the very morning I was speaking, I discovered a detail that I had not known. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Torah, of the Tanakh. How many of you knew that before I just said it? Not enough. Okay, how many of you just heard it, so now you know it? Okay, what's the name of the book? Septuagint. Say it out loud yourself. Septuagint. And it was a translation from the Hebrew into the Greek at a time roughly 300 years before Yeshua. It was written because so many Jewish people lived in Greek-speaking lands that they needed a lingua franca, a common language translation of the Torah. What's interesting is how the Septuagint translators rendered this verse into the Greek, where they took basically the same ideas, behold, I'll make you fruitful and multiply, nothing new there. I will make of you, and instead of kahal, which is a Hebrew word, you know what the Greek word was that they chose? I'll make of you a synagogue, or synagogues. I'll make of you a synagogue in the nations and with the nations. So now we have two essential ideas that come together. This promise that God makes to Jacob is a promise not only to be a people with descendants, but to be a people that is a community of faith with congregations that are synagogues. This is what the Greek translators of the Septuagint saw, and they recorded it. Jacob is going to give birth. His people will give birth to synagogues. I think that's an amazing reality. It's an important concept that's embedded in God's promise to Jacob. Israel will find his future life as a community of congregations. Now, as we're getting ready to move into Shemot, into Exodus, the story of Exodus, I want you to remember this, that the end of Genesis is separated by quite some time from the beginning of Exodus. However, there is a direct connection between the two periods. Even though there's a long period of time, there's a direct link of purpose. What God did in bringing Israel down to Egypt is directly connected with the time of Moses, with the experience of Moses, and with the lessons that come to us by studying Moses' life. Not only that, but this word given to Jacob, repeated to Joseph, and then fulfilled in latter years is also connected to two prophetic words I want to remind you of. The first one is in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. You can turn there. It's just, I think I said verse 15. Let me check that. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 5. Nope, verse 15. I was right. Yeah, I just had a typo, excuse me. You caught me with my typos. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, God makes this promise to Jeremiah, I will give you shepherds. Say that with me. I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Shepherds. Shepherds according to my heart. Now, when we understand this, the richness of this phrase, according to my heart, it'll open some things up to us. Number one, we have to understand this is God's heart. It's God's heart to give shepherds. That's what he wants to do. He doesn't want to give just military leaders. He doesn't want to give just government leaders. He doesn't want to give just business leaders. He doesn't want to give just doctors, lawyers, accountants to the Jewish people. He wants to give shepherds to the Jewish people. This is what's in the heart of God. And there's a reason why this is in the heart of God. It's because God is a shepherd. Do you remember the words of King David? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. David saw himself as a lamb, as one of the many sheep of Israel. But what he knew about God was this: God is my shepherd. He watches over me. He feeds me. He takes care of me. He protects me. There's another aspect of this phrase, according to my heart. It means shepherds who have God's heart, the heart of the shepherd. Shepherds who want to take care of the flock. Do you remember when Yeshua spoke to Peter in those last days before Yeshua returned to heaven? He asked Peter this question, do you love me? And Peter said, of course I do. You know that. And Yeshua said, well, then shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my flock. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. He kept asking him the question to the point that it irritated Peter. And, you know, God will repeat himself to the point that you get irritated. That's when you know you're really hearing him. When you have that soul response of irritation, then you know he's touched the thing that needs to change. Shepherd my flock. The Lord is the good shepherd. Now let's turn ahead in Jeremiah 20 chapters to chapter 23. This also is an important passage for us in the Messianic movement. Not just in the Messianic movement, but in all of the Jewish world. Because it's written for the Jewish people. Jeremiah 23, starting in verse 3, the Lord says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their folds, to their sheepfolds. Other prophetic scriptures speak about being brought back to the land. Those who are dispersed in the nations will be brought back to the land. And God does make that promise, but that's not this promise. This is a different promise that God has. And he's promising as a shepherd, and he's saying, I will gather those that remain of my flock, and I will bring them back to their folds, and they will be what? What does your Bible say? Say it out loud. Fruitful. And what else? And multiply. Well, who could imagine that that's connected to what God said to Jacob? Do you see the common thread? The thread is not that we're just going to survive. It's that we will thrive. It's that we will increase. We have to get that into our hearts. When When Israel went down to Egypt, there were only a few dozen men among them. That was it. When God called Abraham, how many children did Abraham and Sarah have? Bubkus. Nothing. Zero. Dirkat Bublika. How would you translate that? Like the amount that's the hole inside of a bagel. Nothing. God starts with nothing or almost nothing. And he speaks life to it and gives it increase and gives it power. And it's power that's beyond the thing itself. Abraham had no power to make covenant children. God gave him and Sarah a covenant child. And God delights in going after the small in order to bring increase to it so that that increase would reflect his majesty, his righteousness, his goodness, and his plans. And it will be increase that's beyond what we can accomplish for ourselves. So notice the parallels to the prophecy to Jacob. Fruitful and multiply. Folds, sheepfolds, the structures where sheep were kept by their shepherds. And shepherds, and then verse 4, because it's really speaking, if it's speaking about sheepfolds, it will speak about shepherds. Verse 4 makes it clear. I will raise up shepherds for them who will feed them and take care of them, and they will not be afraid anymore, nor be dismayed, nor will they be missing, says the Lord. Sandy and I were living overseas when Y2K was about to happen. How many of you can remember Y2K? Year 2000, right? It was going to be doom and gloom, right? All the systems, all the computer-based systems of the world were going to collapse, and we weren't going to have water or electricity and things like that. And we were all amused because in the places where we were in the former Soviet Union, every day you could have a time without water, without electricity. We didn't need Y2K for that. And life was moving forward, wasn't it? It wasn't stuck. It didn't mean God wasn't at work. You can be in the midst of some of the most difficult times, and God can be at work. That's the story of Joseph. That's the story of Moses. Difficulty doesn't mean God's not with you. But I remember how popular it was when we came to America that winter to hear people speaking about the coming disaster. And we visited a number of Messianic congregations where everyone was long in the face and discouraged and afraid and thinking the worst is yet to come. And this scripture came to my mind, and I thought, I don't know who these guys are and what they're preaching, but they're not preaching like shepherds. Because the people are growing in fear and growing in dismay. And so I decided just to be contrarian, because that comes naturally to me, and to disagree with that direction. So I spoke everywhere I had the opportunity to. And I spoke about how God's with us even through difficult times. And you may not have enough food today, but you'll survive tomorrow. And you may be in a place where there's not electricity for some time, but you know what? You will make it through that anyway. And you may have to learn how to get by with just the smallest amount of drinking water, but you can do it with the grace of God and the help of God. And not only that, but prosperity and difficulty are relative. And so in America, even those who are poor have more than most people in the world. And I'm not taking away from the difficulties of poverty. I'm just saying that even our thresholds for measuring prosperity and wealth in America are different than in other places. And what does it mean to have hardship? And because of that, sometimes we tune out what real hardship is. Or we ignore that even in our midst, even in America today, there's something like 25% of the kids go to bed without enough food to eat. Hard to imagine in an overfed country, but it's happening. But you know what? We need to understand something. One of the purposes of God's shepherds is to take people through fearful situations where they don't give in and they don't give up and they face their fears and they get through them. One of the reasons I wanted Tanya to speak today is because she didn't give in to fear. She didn't define her future based on her current situation. She didn't say, it must be providential that I'll never have a victory. The faith that God wrote in her heart was what was guiding her. And this is what I want you to see. God's faith imparted to you through the Word of God is the beacon that will get you from here to there. More than your plans, more than your own ability to accomplish things, when you connect yourself to God Himself and you trust and submit yourself to Him, then He can take you from here to there effectively. It may not be easily. That's why this message doesn't sell well on television. You know, if you want to sell this message on TV, you got to take some of the details out. How many of you are aware of that? You got to say, it's going to be better by tomorrow. Your best day is tomorrow. It's going to be fine, and you won't have any problems, I guarantee it. That's a good TV message. It's a form of baloney, but that's another story. Now, the last thing in this Jeremiah passage, and we'll end with this. Behold, the days are coming, verse 5, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king will reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. This phrase, David, I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, is generally understood in the whole Jewish world as a reference to Messiah, that God is promising to raise up Mashiach, the anointed one, who will be working on our behalf and revealing to us the righteousness, God's righteousness to us. So I want you to see something, that this promise of gathering the flock of Israel, the flocks of Israel, returning them to the sheepfolds, this promise of raising up shepherds, this promise to Mashiach and with Mashiach is connected to God's promise to raise up shepherds according to his heart, which is connected to God's promises to Jacob, to Joseph, and to all Israel, to raise up a community, a congregation among the peoples and with the peoples. When you see this, then you can understand something, that it is the plan of God to raise up a visible Jewish community of faith that trusts in Messiah and perseveres and continues. God has plans for us that go back thousands of years and that can go forward hundreds, even thousands of years. None of us knows the full measure of the future of God up to and including eternity. But we know this, God who speaks will make it come to pass. When Moses was born, you know who God used to rescue him? Quite a few people. He used his mom, right? He used his big sister, Miriam. He used Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter is the one I want to concentrate on right now because she knows what her father thinks of the children of Israel, that he wants them dead. He sees them as a threat. But she sees this little ark with a crying baby, and she knows that he's from the people Israel. She recognizes this. And the scripture in Exodus 2 is profoundly clear because it contrasts her being of Egypt and his being a Hebrew of Israel. It keeps using these same kinds of words over and over again, repeating in order to make the point. She's of Pharaoh, and he's of Israel. But it says about her, she had compassion on him. She saw this little boy and cared for him and took action. Now, what you must understand is compassion is not simply a feeling. It's an action as well that's guided and consistent with the feeling. It's an active expression of mercy that causes the one to whom it's shown to receive mercy. She shows compassion. And somehow, God uses her. It's the strangest of details. If you read Exodus 2, which I encourage you to do tonight and tomorrow, it's the strangest of details because she knows he's of Israel. And yet she returns him to Israel and gives him back to his mother to nurse him and to raise him. And then when he comes of age, and it's unclear how long that is, he's returned to her and raised in the house of Pharaoh. From that moment, actually from the moment that he is drawn out of that basket, he's given a name. You know the name? Moshe. Say that with me. Moshe. There's some question, is it a Hebrew name or is it an Egyptian name? Or is it both? Well, the Jewish people lay claim to it being Jewish, but she's speaking Egyptian. He was drawn out of the water. He was drawn out. She names him, and eventually he's raised as an Egyptian. But something happened in those early days and early years, and it went into the heart of Moses. It was revealed later on when he sees the taskmaster striking the slaves of Israel. And Moses sees them, and it says he saw what was happening to his brothers. And it picks up on the same language, the same phrasings, the same literary devices as are used in the story of Joseph. And he's moved with compassion towards his own brothers. Raised as an Egyptian, but what was he really? A Jew. When he escapes after having killed a taskmaster, he ends up in Midian. And do you know how they identify him in Midian? You know how they call him? An Egyptian. An Egyptian showed kindness to us. And so this shows us something, how God knows how to put our people in the strangest of circumstances, wouldn't you say? In the oddest situations, in the most difficult and challenging situations where we could be lost forever. And in those situations, he speaks to our hearts and to our minds. Who are we really? And thus, Moses knew who he really was. He was really a son of Israel. It took 40 more years in the desert. Sandy pointed out one of the most interesting things, I think, about the story of Moses to me today. She said, he went from the house of Pharaoh, from royalty, down to being a shepherd. the exact opposite of what had happened to Joseph. Joseph went from being the most insignificant shepherd up to the highest place in government in the house of Pharaoh. Moses went down from the house of Pharaoh to being a shepherd. In any case, when all was said and done, Joseph had to choose to identify with his brothers and to make his whole future associated with a shepherd people, as did Moses. And it teaches you something. When God wanted to raise up a leader for Israel in Egypt, where did he look? He looked for a shepherd. Jeremiah 3, verse 15. I will raise up shepherds according to my heart. You see, that's what we have to be praying for. That's what we have to be looking for. That's what we have to be working for. The raising up of shepherds, the building up of congregations, the building up of communities of faith who trust in the God of Israel, the Messiah of Israel, who are bold no matter what anybody else says to hold on to our calling, our past, our present, and our future. And if we do that, you know what? God will use us to bring fruit, to multiply, and to increase. My hope for you this year is you don't get sucked into any other vision for the Jewish people. Don't get sucked in. Don't fall for any other alternative. He wants a community of faith. He wants synagogues. Say synagogue with me. Synagogue. That's what the Septuagint translators got. He wants kahal, community. For us, not just events, not just activities, but real community. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your perseverance. Men would have given up long ago, but you have not. Thank you, Lord, that you preserve us, you sustain us, you have brought us to this season and to this time, in order to do what can be done now that could not have been done at any other time in history. Use us, Lord, for the sake of Israel, for the sake of Messiah, we pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessings. Good, you're moving around. Don't stand by yourself. Thank you, Rabbi Uri, for joining me. It's so amazing to be living in the same city with the Korshans. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yisem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you with all of his grace. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat.